is it not? With what we feel we need to do, what we feel compelled we have to do, what we need to accomplish. Too often we have our good ideas supersede those God ideas in life. I gotta do this. Well, is that what God has asked us to? Just because it's a good and wise thing, does that make it the right thing right now? It's tough in life. Because as I look out, I don't see any stupid people here in this church. I see people who, you know, like myself, sometimes we make poor decisions, but I don't see any stupid people. And so, you know, fortunately, we're not dumb. We know we're not dumb. We know we're followers of Christ. And so sometimes we can get deceived into thinking, well, if this is a good idea, this must be what God wants. We forget to take a moment and pray, Lord, is this what you want me to do? Which is why this is what the Lord, the verse that the Lord has placed on my heart for us, for me perhaps this year, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, you all know it well. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Trust in the Lord with everything that we do. Do not lean on our own understanding. Our own understanding is so flawed. It's so finite. It's such a narrow sliver of the pie, you probably couldn't even see it. We don't see the whole big picture. Acknowledge him in all your ways. He'll make straight your paths. So as we continue on this procession towards Easter Sunday, towards Passover, Jesus, with his huge mob of folks, his huge crowd, they're making their way. We're going to take a look at, well, Jesus being in the moment. What does Jesus look like? Trusting the Lord with all his heart, leaning not on his own understanding, acknowledging God in all his ways, and God making straight the paths. Today we're going to look at Jesus and Zacchaeus, a very familiar verse to many of us. We'll be in Luke chapter 19, verses 1 through 10, and take a look at Jesus as he goes. Once again, we'll see a difference between the people and the crowd and Jesus. In fact, we're going to see even a bigger difference than last week. And we're going to focus on that this as you go. So as you go, remember, they're heading to Jerusalem. And Jesus even said, this is what's going to happen. See, we're going to Jerusalem, and everything that is written about the Son of Man by the prophets will be accomplished. He'll be delivered over to the Gentiles. He'll be mocked. He'll be shamefully treated. He'll be spit upon. After flogging him, they will kill him. And on the third day, he will rise. This is what Jesus has in mind. This is what's going to be accomplished. That people are going, where it's going to be Passover. We're going to celebrate. Jesus, he's going to be our reigning king. All this stuff is going to happen. All these things that they're going to. But there's this road going on. And if you remember from a few weeks ago, thank you, John, for sharing the word of God last week for us. I hope it blessed you all that were able to be in person. Fortunately, I apologize. Last week, the sound did not work as well as we hoped. We appreciate your technological grace because, well, things happen with technology. But 2 weeks ago, or however long ago it was when I preached last, we remember Jesus going along the road and came upon this blind man. This man who he was begging out the people at the front of the group. They said, told this blind man to go away, and Jesus said to him, instead, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him and glorifying God, and all the people, everybody, they saw it, they gave praise to God. There was this wonderful healing moment. And Jesus, as he was going, was very aware of what the Father wanted from him. It wasn't just about getting to Jerusalem to die on the cross, which as for any of us, that would be overwhelming. That would be an all-consuming thought, that just kind of have this tunnel vision, and not in a good way, but in the just overwhelmed. But he ministers, and Jesus is going to continue to minister today as we look at Jesus. So they're coming down south. Here's our map. It says, as he entered Jericho and it was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. So this is our setup for what happens today, for narrative, for what Luke shares in his gospel. So they're entering Jericho. We see there on the gold star, they're coming down that route, that probably that green or red route to go to Jerusalem for Passover. He enters, and there's this man, Zacchaeus. We get a lot of rich background information, and I think all of this is wonderful. So why Jericho? This isn't the Old Testament Jericho where the walls came tumbling down. This is close to it, but the neat thing about this town, Jericho, just to the east of Jerusalem there, this was a very important city for the Romans. It was where Herod the Great and his successors, they built this winter palace. There was this ornamental garden. So kind of the movers and shakers of the Romans, they lived there. They had this palace. They vacationed there. They had these palm and groves that yielded lucrative revenues. It was a wealthy area. It's this rich and flourishing town with trade and these palm trees adorned all around. And they had this water channel come through to be able to irrigate this area, this wonderful, very well-to-do area here. And Jesus was going on his way. And who do we meet there? But Zacchaeus. This man Zacchaeus, not just a tax collector, but the chief tax collector. And as we remember about tax collectors, they're not very well liked. Why? Because they collected tax money from the Jews to give to the Romans, which I don't, we don't particularly like our paying taxes here in Bay County, but imagine being occupied by this oppressive country, this oppressive force, and they're the ones telling you what to do, and now you basically, not basically, you have a traitors amongst you working for them to get money from you to give to these bad people. But on top of that, on top of being these traitors, they're going to take more money than they have to, because they can. So they can line their own pockets. So this man, Zacchaeus, and so on top of that, Zacchaeus, not only is he taking this money to line his own pockets, he's the chief. So he must have been doing this pretty well. He must have been very effective doing this for a very long time, must have been very well hated and very well known in this city. The abuse and the extortion. And the Jews did not like this. And so just this horribleness all coming together. And so this is the backdrop. And so he's this cat collector. He was rich. We know all throughout time, all throughout history, people don't necessarily like the people that are rich. I mean, it's okay if you make money legitimately, but to become rich off the backs of somebody else because you're abusing them, you're stealing from them, that's just a horrible, horrible position to be in. So you can imagine the hatred and the anger going on within these people. Kind of reminds me similarly of a few hundred years ago with the British being here and having the heavily taxed here and sending that over and the taxation, the representation and all this other stuff which caused the Boston Tea Party and all these other things going on. Obviously, it's a lot more complex than that, but that's the closest thing I could think of to a modern day context, at least that here in America we could wrap our minds around. So he was not well liked. But how did Jesus treat these tax collectors, these horrible, horrible people? Matthew chapter 9 tells us that as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at a table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners." What did Jesus do? What did Jesus do with these horrible people, these horrible abusive people who were stealing, who were corrupt, who were all sorts of nasty, like just horrible people? He sits down with them. He invites them to a meal. "Hey, bring your friends. Not just, I feel a little uneasy with you. Maybe we could do this one-on-one, but go ahead and bring these other guys with you. In fact, I'm going to bring you into my inner circle, Matthew, Levi." This is wonderful. This wonderful thing, this love of Jesus. Why? As we're going to see at the end of Matthew or end of Luke 19:10, Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. He didn't came to execute, make sure that we're tit for tat, and we got all right. Well, you sin this much, so you need to get this much execution of justice and punishment. If that's why Jesus came, we'd all be in a lot of trouble. But he came for these people who society hated and had reason and justification to hate. In fact, he did this quite often. In Matthew 11 says, hey, look at him, a drunkard, or look at him, a glutton, a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. This is who he was. He was known as his friend of tax collectors and sinners. He paid his taxes regularly. He had the situation with the 2 drachma tax. Peter said, does your teacher not pay the tax? He said, yes, and had him go and reach into the fish and get the fish to pay for Caesar. Jesus wasn't against these taxes, even if they were oppressive and all this other stuff. Jesus very much loved the tax collector. He loved the people. He fell into whatever social construct needed to be at that time. He did that. Remember, if we look to Luke chapter 15, it says, verse 1, now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him. This was a regular occurrence of his ministry. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And that's why he goes into the parables of the lost sheep, the lost coin, the prodigal son. Because they're all complaining, hey, you should be hanging out, if you're this righteous religious ruler, you should be hanging out with the other righteous religious rulers, not these other folks. But that wasn't who Jesus was. But Jesus did get angry about taxes a couple of times. Did he not? In the temple. Jesus got absolutely furious about people taking advantage of people for monetary gain. Why? When it went against God. When it went against people coming as a barrier between themselves and God. When they exploited people who were just coming to worship the Lord. It says here people were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons, and the money changers were sitting there all doing their wheelings and dealings at inflated rates. And he made a whip of cords and drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. And his disciples remembered what is written, zeal for your house will consume me. Jesus got angry at the religious, at those taking advantage of the people, but labeling God over it. That's when he got mad. But as we move on, so this is the backdrop upon which Jesus comes into the city, the people hating the tax collectors, and I'm sure Jericho was not a great family, a great city. This is where almost the decadence of the Romans would be, and so just want to probably move through there. Let's get on to Passover. We can worship the Lord, and here comes Zacchaeus. It says, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, talking about Zacchaeus. But on account of the crowd, he could not, because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up onto a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. So if Zacchaeus, he wants to see who Jesus was. It's interesting, the people around Jesus doesn't let Zacchaeus get near him, doesn't allow Zacchaeus to see him. And so I pray that us as followers of Christ, as we gather around Christ and we should flock towards him, we are not a buffer for those that who want to get to him. It's almost, I'm not sure if this is intentional or not, but he did, because of his small stature, he couldn't see Christ, but he wanted to see who Jesus was. He had heard who Jesus was. He is a Jew. He knows about all these things. I imagine that Zacchaeus, he had this sense of expectation in seeking to figure out who Jesus was. He wanted to connect this face with the miracle-working promised Messiah, whom he'd heard so much about. He's read in his scriptures. He'd heard the stories about. The man who doesn't treat him like the rest of the Jewish brothers and sisters treat him. Imagine hearing, here comes your Messiah, and one of the things said about him, not only does he heal, but he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. Well, finally, I can get welcomed in here. There's no way I could go to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the priests, and everybody else. But here comes Jesus, this friend of tax collectors and sinners. But the crowd was too massive, and Zacchaeus was just too small. So it says he runs ahead and to climb to the sycamore tree. And as we know, for a man to be running in that time of day, you just don't do that. Especially a man, a chief, a tax collector, this man of great prominence. You don't do that. You don't run ahead. You don't do any kind of physical exertion like that. Running and climbing were certainly not how the upper echelon of society behaves. Imagine seeing the Queen of England go for a run. Has there been any? I mean, we Americans, we love the British royalty, do we not? They're all over the TV and even all that nonsense and garbage. But have you ever seen the Queen of England run? I mean, obviously right now she's a little bit older, but and so be the same thing. Imagine seeing the Queen of England run because she hears Jesus is there. How awesome would that be? It's just not what happens. It's not what is done. So he runs and climbs this sycamore tree, this fig mulberry tree, containing fruit that was kind of inferior fruit, and it had to be punctured to make the fruit edible. And people, so even kind of symbolically, this isn't. It was more for shade, but the poor people ate the fruit. Kind of almost with Jesus, you know, he's more of this poor man's God. The poor people, the wealthy, the to-do distance themselves from Jesus. But here we have this sycamore tree that Zacchaeus climbs up. I'm not sure if that's intentional or not. You can discard that if that doesn't resonate with you. But they're often planted alongside these roadways for shade to provide comfort. But Zacchaeus uses this, behaving with this childlike enthusiasm, not caring about what others thought. He just knew that he needed and wanted to see who Jesus was. Reminds me earlier, Luke chapter 18, Jesus says that they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch him. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked him. But Jesus called to them, saying, "Let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God." Those who come to Jesus with a childlike faith. And so that's why it's so important for us as a church. How do we pour into the children? Children are so easy to believe. It's not until we start to get older, we get more cynical, we get more disbelieving, which is why you have that age 4 to 14 window to be able to reach those for Christ. Not that it doesn't happen at 15, 16, 21, 41, 61, but this wonderful time when you trust. How many people trust their parents more at 5 years old or 18 years old? Yeah. By 18 years old, we realize that, yeah. But at 5, we trust our parents, do we not? But what they say, it must be true. Anything else would be contrary, it'd be wackiness. Our parents have proven over those 5 years that they're trustworthy people, so whatever we get to share and others around, if we prove to have this trustworthiness, the children come, and this is why it's so important to reach the kids, and Jesus wants the children to come and have that childlike, how can we not, as he wants us to have this childlike zeal for him, not worry about, well, what about this or that? Well, if it just reveals to be true, then it must be true. So Zacchaeus has this childlike, not too many, so if you're reading these verses all together, we see this telling people to be childlike, and here is Zacchaeus acting like a child. He believes what he's been told about Jesus to be true. Therefore, he must be the Messiah. Therefore, without any concern about what others think, he seeks, pursues Jesus' whole heart and body. Do we sometimes get reservations about how we should act or behave or not when we're out and about? It's interesting. Audrey's getting a little bit older. I'm sure she's not listening to me right now, but we're at Disney, we're at this German buffet thing, and they have the little Oompa band playing, and so Juliet, she's 6, and she loves it, so she's up there dancing and doing her thing, but Audrey, she's 9, she would not be caught dead getting up and dancing around, being seen by people. But Juliet, she has the heart of a child. She just wants to, I'm going to be in the moment. She probably doesn't even know there's other people around that could perhaps judge her. That probably hasn't crossed her mind that people would judge and think she looks silly or dumb or whatever. And this is the same mindset that Jesus wants us to have, this Zacchaeus, like it doesn't matter whatever social standing we have, may we pursue Christ. So he climbs up the sycamore tree, and here comes Jesus. I guess I did something to the slide. It says that, and when he came to the place, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up And he saw him and said, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, for I must come to your house today. I must stay at your house today." So he, Zacchaeus, hurried and came down and received Jesus joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled. Has he gone in to be a guest of a man who is a sinner? So rich, Jesus sees this strange sight, sees Zacchaeus up in this tree. He must have stood out, desiring his inner desire is being manifest on the outside. Finds Zacchaeus. It's interesting, Jesus knows him by name, does he not? Must be God, must be a divine thing. They've never met before. If they had met before, then Zacchaeus, if we go back, Zacchaeus wouldn't, I must see who this Jesus is. They don't know who one another is. But Jesus calls him by name. He knows him, who he is. He knows his identity. You see, God the Father, through the Holy Spirit, has revealed the identity of Zacchaeus to Jesus. And so if his name has been revealed, and the crowd clearly knows that this man is a sinner, then certainly Jesus knows that this Zacchaeus is also a pretty awful sinner too, does he not? And does Zacchaeus' occupation matter to Jesus? Well, of course not. What about his social standing? Well, Jesus knows this man's heart. He knows the will of the Father, and that's all he needs. If this is Zacchaeus, this is the man that the Father has sent me to, then I must stay at your house today. I must. And that's an interesting thing. Jesus says, I must stay at your house. It's not, please, can I stay at your house? I must stay at your house. What does that tell us? This is what God wants him to do. So in the midst of, he's on his way as he goes to Jerusalem, he must stay at this tax collector's house. And so just like the name that was revealed to the Father, so the Father has revealed this to him. And this isn't the first time where Jesus must do something that isn't a necessity. Did he have to stay at this house in order to go to Jerusalem? No, I mean, he must pay taxes. That's what he must do. There are certain things in society he must do, but according to the will of the Father, to be obedient, he must do this. We see this with the Samaritan woman. Remember, he had to pass through Samaria in John chapter 4 to get to Galilee. Well, he didn't have to. He could have gone around, but to be obedient to the Father, he had to pass through Galilee. This isn't the first time. This is just what he does. He does what he sees the Father doing. He only says what he sees the Father, hears the Father saying. And so he must stay with this man. And as a guest, Jesus shows Zacchaeus great dignity, great honor, great love. This enemy of Christ, this man who is completely undeserving. So he hurries down and receives him joyfully. And how does the crowd react? They grumble. And so before, when it was the blind man, the people at the front rebuked the blind man. But now it is Zacchaeus. What percentage of the crowd grumbles? Everybody. 100% of the crowd, they grumble. What are you doing? I don't know. We can let our imaginations run wild with what reasons. Is it because he's a tax collector? We got to get to Jerusalem. I imagine it's because of who this man is or who this man isn't. But they all grumble. And if the disciples are in this crowd, that makes me think that the disciples also grumbled about this. And who do the disciples have with them? Levi. Matthew. Now, perhaps this is just talking about the crowd, not including the disciples. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But this is now an everybody thing, grumbling about Jesus going to be with this person. The complaint that Jesus has gone off to be a guest with the sinner. And so, what's wrong with the statement that he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner? Is anything incorrect about this statement? Nope, nothing wrong with this statement. Nothing factually incorrect about this statement. Here, Zacchaeus is absolutely correct. He's more than simply a Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We know that Zacchaeus, he's extorted money from people for years and years and years, built this personal wealth on the backs of others. He's been the face and the puppet of the Romans for all this. But what we see here, this emotional, this bitterness, this unforgiveness with them, this self-righteousness. But this is what Jesus has been doing for years. This is just what Jesus does. And unfortunately, the leaven of the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders has poisoned their people with this self-righteousness. And sure, on the surface, his sin seems more egregious. It's more public. It's not subtle like our sins, because we're pretty good at covering up our own sin. And on Sunday morning, we put on freshly clean clothes and we pretend like we're doing well and not messing up. But the Jewish leaders, they're worse. Their self-righteous hearts are so far from God because they prefer the appearance of righteousness to be accepted by the people. And we just need to be super careful, because it's so easy to become like this entire group of people. Remember, this is everybody. They all grumbled. It is so easy for us to say, no, not this group of people, not those folks. Stay away from those horrible Democrats. Stay away from those horrible Republicans. Stay away from those drunks and those drug users. Stay away from those people cursing and all this other stuff. Oh, there's just so many horrible sins out there in this world. It could be easier for us. Well, we're going to reach this segment of the population, but not these people. But if we look at Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. He sat down with the worst of the worst, the terrible, the everything else. Imagine if Jesus didn't, if he just went right by, past Zacchaeus. Imagine Zacchaeus would have, his heart perhaps would have gotten hard and he would have completely walked away. I don't know what would have happened to him. But instead, Zacchaeus has this wonderful repentant heart. He stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." What did Jesus say to elicit this response? He didn't say anything convicting to him. This is just the Holy Spirit. This is God working inside of him. Lord, I know I've been terrible, horrible. I'm going to give back what I've to the poor. I'm going to restore back if I've messed up. This reconciliation truly says that I am sorry. Lord, please forgive me. He's willing to do whatever it takes to right the wrongs. He's willing to accept whatever consequences. That's the definition. That's the picture of the fully repentant heart. I'm willing to accept whatever consequences. And as we close this passage, as Jesus sees this heart, he says to him, "Today, salvation has come to this house, since he is also a son of Abraham." He's also a child of God. He is one of the Jewish people. He just has made more public of his sins. He's also one of you all. Why? For the Son of Man has come to seek and save the lost. This is what Jesus came for. This is what Jesus has been doing. Seeking and saving those who are lost. He's not just looking to make the Jews more comfortable in who they are, not just coming to be that coming conquering king. It's been 2,000 years. We're still waiting for him to be that. But he came to seek and save the lost. That's what his mission was. So even as he was going to the cross, to die on the cross for all sinners, he didn't miss the opportunities along the way to seek and save those lost. This was his mission. And if we think about the word lost, by definition, somebody, if you're lost, you need somebody else's help or something else's help to get unlost, or else you wouldn't be lost. And that's why we need Christ. That's why others need Christ. That's why John 6:44 tells us that no one can come to Christ unless God draws them. That's why we have these list all these names on the side here so we can be praying. Remember to pray for those folks that God would draw them here, that God would seek them out, that we would have those hearts as we go throughout the day, throughout our week, throughout our lives, that the Lord would place those people in our lives. So as we close today, my big idea for us, the thought that the Lord, I'm concerned about us that we might be like that crowd. It said everybody. Because it's so easy to trust our own thoughts, our own discernment, our own wisdom without seeking the Father. I would caution us all, we don't want to be presumptuous about God's will. Just because it makes sense, it seems the most logical and right thing to do, doesn't mean it's God's will at all. I imagine many of the Pharisees and Sadducees probably never second-guessed themselves once as they went to Jesus time and time again to rebuke him, to do whatever, as they continually butted heads with Jesus. I'm sure many of them never thought twice about it. What about those who were following him? Hey, Jesus, time and time again, I'm going to go to the cross and die doing all these things. What about Acts chapter 1? Will you at this time bring the kingdom? Is it ready now? Are you going to do this thing now? This makes the most sense to us. Like I said, we're still waiting 2,000 years later for Jesus to be that reigning, conquering king here today. So we want to be incredibly careful as we go throughout our lives. They all grumbled when Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house. But that was the will of God, of the Father. That was Jesus' mission. We want to trust the Lord with all of our heart, not lean on our own understanding. We have good, smart people here, but is it the Lord's will? Is it what he desires? Our understanding is so finite, it's so limited. In all our ways, acknowledge him as we're going, as we think we know for certain what we got to do, what we want to do. The most frustrating times at Disney World where I need to go to the bathroom, but I just asked you 5 minutes ago when somebody else went to the restroom, why couldn't you have gone then? I'm sorry, you can't go. Of course, I would be dumb to say, but do we do that with the Lord? Lord, I was ready 5 minutes ago, but right now I got my own thing to do because, see, I got to go do that. I have this to do. Are you sure? Oftentimes we don't even have that conversation. It's just we have our blinders on, we have our fingers in our ears, and we're just going to go and do what we got to do. We've had our quiet time in the morning. Are we walking with him? In all of our ways, acknowledge him continuously throughout the day, and he will make straight our path. Or else it's going to be this winding, frustrating road. It's so easy to go along with our daily lives, to do good things, but outside of God's will. Is it a good idea? Or is it a God idea? May the Holy Spirit guide us into his truth with all this. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the wisdom, the discernment, the intelligence that you've given each of us. But Lord, unfortunately, knowledge puffs up. It puffs up our ego, it puffs up our pride, it puffs up our sense of what we think to be true. We overthink or overbelieve in ourselves and underbelieve and undertrust you. So Lord, I pray that you would help each of us not to be presumptuous in what you have for us each day with our future. May you help us to hold our plans open with open hands. We see this whole crowd who's been with Jesus for however many days, weeks, or years. They all grumbled against him and his will. Lord, help us all to fight that, the pride, and be humble to follow your will. Lord, I pray that you would speak to each of us this day and this week. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.